speak through our preacher this morning with boldness and conviction. We ask it all in your holy and precious name. Amen.
You ready to get in the Word? All right. Turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We will be finishing up this chapter this morning. We'll be finishing up Philippians in the next 2 weeks as we approach the Sunday before Christmas. And so I'm excited because the Lord gave us His Word. He speaks through every verse. And so when we get done with Philippians, we will have gone through every verse in this book. If you'd like to follow along as far as notes go, they're in your bulletin. They'll be up here on the screen. But if you follow along nowhere else, please follow along in the Word. And it'll be up here on the screen as well. But it also is, if you don't have a copy of God's Word that's yours, there's Bibles in the pews in front of you. Feel free to grab one of those. Take it with you. If you have somebody in your life that doesn't have a copy of God's Word, grab one of those. Take it to them. That's what they're there for. All right, is everybody there? Philippians 3. Give me a head nod or something. There you go. Yeah. You can get a hand wave and everything. All right, Philippians 3. Listen, we've seen what Paul had to say, what the Holy Spirit said through the apostle, the missionary Paul, to the church at Philippi. And he has spoken to the church at Philippi, encouraging them to have really like a one-tracked mind. Set your mind on Christ, the things of Christ, who He is, what He's done for you. Make it your goal to lead others to know what He's done for them. Make it your goal to see the purpose of your life, to see the gospel advance from one person to the next, to the next, to the next, from one group of people to the next group, to the next group, to the next group. We see Paul had this mind. It was a one-track mind. And he's encouraging the church at Philippi, and God is encouraging through us, through His Word today, to have that same one-track mind. There's a question, though. As we read through this and we see Paul have such a one-track mind, he's encouraging the church at Philippi to have such a one-track mind, and we're encouraged in the same way. In this world that is full of distractions and full of distracted people, what are the things that we need to be doing to keep ourselves from also becoming distracted? It's a good question, isn't it? There's a lot of distracted people in our world, isn't there? There's a lot of distractions in our world, isn't there? Some of us are struggling with those distractions even as we sit in the pew and I stand up here this morning. There's a lot of things going through our minds when we want to have a singular purpose of focusing on Jesus and what He's done for us today. So we know this to be true. So what are some things we can do as we follow Christ practically to keep our eyes and our mind on Him? This morning we find two things. It's not an exhausted list, but we find two things in this passage that we're encouraged to do as we follow Christ to keep our minds and our hearts from becoming distracted. So before we read this passage, I want us to pray and ask the Lord to lead us. And then we'll dive in. Bow your hearts with me. Father, thank You for Your Word. Lord, we ask for Your leadership through Your Word this morning. We ask that You would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that are moldable this morning. God, we pray that those of us who are Yours, who have placed faith in Jesus alone for the forgiveness of our sins, God, we pray that You would make us more like You this morning, that we would leave here more like You than we came this morning. And we pray for those who may be here among us or may be listening to us this morning that have yet to surrender their lives to Jesus. God, we pray that You would do a work in their minds and their hearts to lead them to yourself for salvation today. In your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Follow along in your copy of God's Word with me. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Amen? So we see Paul instructing the church here. We're going to pull two pieces of truth, two directions for us out of this passage this morning. The first is of which is this, in answering the question, how do we remain focused, keep our eyes on Jesus in a world that is filled with distractions? One, we remember that the Christian life is taught and caught. We teach the Christian life and we absorb the Christian life through teaching, but we also have to catch the Christian life. And here's what I mean. Look at verse 17. Paul tells the church at Philippi, he says, brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Paul's telling the church at Philippi, look at my life, church at Philippi. Imitate what you have seen me do. Now, at first glance, that may sound like Paul's pretty prideful that he would tell a body of believers to copy his life. But if we remember what Paul said so far, and what Paul's mindset is about what's happened in his life so far, what is happening in his life presently, what is happening in his life, he believes in the future, it's all because of Christ. Paul was where he was when he wrote this letter because of Jesus. Philippians 1:6, Paul says, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to carry it out to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Paul believes that to be true about himself. If Paul has matured in the Christian life, it's been because of Jesus. We back up a few verses, 12 through 16, what we saw Paul say last week about himself. He says, I haven't arrived yet. Don't think, brothers, that I think I have grasped all these things completely yet. I haven't. So Paul is humble. This isn't a prideful command. I've got it all together, follow me. No, this is just a Christian brother that's looking at a church at Philippi that's going, look, I've been following Jesus for a while. I don't have it all figured out, but I know that if you copy the things that I copy from Christ, you will be better off in your Christian life. Imitate me. This isn't the only place that Paul says this. 1 Corinthians 4:16, he says, tells the church at Corinth, be imitators of me. Later on in that same letter, Chapter 11, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians. He says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:6. He says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. So here's what Paul's telling the church at Philippi. He's like, look, you know all these things in your mind. You know who Christ is. You know what He's done for you. You are learning more about Him, growing in your knowledge of Him, and that is good. But you also need to put these things into practice. And practically, the way that you can do that is imitate someone who is a step ahead of you in the faith. Paul taught these people. He taught them doctrine. He taught these people in other letters of the New Testament. He taught the churches he was leading to protect the doctrine. It wasn't that teaching wasn't important. It was tremendously important. But Paul very clearly believed that the Christian life needed to be taught and caught. You think of it this way. Who in here has been fishing? Oh, Oh, there's more hands that need to go up. Participate, right? I know we don't participate often, but stay with me. All right. So when you and I were taught to go fishing and taught to bait the hook and taught to cast the line, you may have been taught some of that on the shore. Like, here's what we're going to do. You're going to do this with the worms or crickets or chicken livers, whatever we're going fishing with. Here's what we're going to do. Here's what we're going to use. We're going to go there and we're going to do it, and you'll do these things and I'll do these things. That may have happened. But what more than likely happened is you were sitting on the edge of a pond or in a boat with somebody. They did it for you. They got you to do it for yourself, and they were right there with you the whole time, and you imitated what they had done for you, right? Now think about this for a second. Think if the people that taught you how to fish or the person that taught you how to fish sat down with you 1 or 2 hours a week and said, here's a diagram of how you tie a hook on your line. Here's a diagram of how you hook up a trolling motor to a battery. Here's a diagram of where you put the plug in the John boat so it doesn't sink. Here's a diagram of this and a diagram of that. These things are true. You need to know these things about bass, these things about brim, these things about catfish. Now, go fish. Probably wouldn't be a very good fisherman, would you? Your head would be filled with knowledge, but the thing about fishing is you need to be taught, and fishing also has to be caught. It has to be imitated. The Christian life is no different. Do we need to be taught? Yes. But do we also have to catch the Christian life from someone else? Yes. Church, this is why, one reason why church membership in the life of a local church and regular church attendance is crucial for the Christian life. So that we will have brothers and sisters whom we can walk behind and who also can walk behind us. We can imitate and someone else can imitate us in the life of the local body. This is also one reason why, in the life of Eastside anyway, that Sunday school is so important. Because within the context of a Sunday school class, you have a smaller, more intimate setting where you can get to know people that you can imitate in the faith, and other people in that same group can get to know you so that they can imitate you in your faith if you're one or two steps ahead of them. It's why church life, and when I say church life, I don't mean the Sunday and Wednesday schedule. I mean the relationships between church members, brothers and sisters in the local church, must not be limited to the church schedule. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. It has to be far outside of that, because outside of those windows is where we see life happen. It's where men can learn and see what a godly husband looks like. It's where women can see what a godly mother looks like. It's where single men and women can see what living a godly single lifestyle looks like on Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Because Christian life must be taught and caught. You with me? Now, Paul knew something, and we know something to be true too. Paul knew that the people in Philippi, along with everybody else on the face of this earth, they're going to be imitating someone. That's why he says what he says in verses 18 and 19. Look at what he says. He tells them to, lost my place, my Bible's turned pages. He tells them to imitate him and imitate others who walk according to the example of Christ in verse 17. And then he says in verse 18, for many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Here's a picture of what it looks like to be distracted in this world. He's like, look, We're going to imitate someone. We have two choices. We can imitate a Christ-like example in our lives, or we can imitate somebody of the world. And the people of the world have a very different destiny and very different priorities than someone who is following Christ does. Verse 19. Their end is destruction. So apart from Christ, our eternity is not with Christ. It's not in heaven. It's in hell, paying for our sin. Because outside of Christ, we are responsible to pay that debt. In Christ, Christ has paid it for us on the cross. So he's talking about the people that are outside of Christ. Their end is in destruction. Their end is hell. Their God is their belly. This is a different way of saying their lives are about seeking pleasure. About their lives are about happiness. Their lives are centered around themselves and living their best life now. And so they do what they can do to get all the pleasure they can in this life here and now, whatever that looks like. Verse 19, halfway through it, he says, and they glory in their shame. So the things that they find pleasure in and happiness in this life, they not only find pleasure in those things, but they found their pride in those things. They brag about those things. They glory in those things. You can think of it this way. Like, there's a lot of good things in this life. Our jobs are good things. Our families are good things. Our vehicles are good things. If we have homes, those are good things. People that are of this world find their pride in those things. There may be good things. Like college football is a good, fun thing. But outside of Christ, we may be tempted to find our identity in whatever team we pull for. Or our identity in whatever car we drive. Or our identity in whatever home we have. Does that make sense? They glory in their shame. And their eyes are set on earthly things. In other words, their days are spent thinking, worrying, fretting, strategizing about earthly things to secure what they have and to make sure they have more. Thinking about the next pleasurable experience, whatever that is to them. Day after day, they spend their days thinking, fretting, strategizing about those things. Their minds are set on earthly things. Paul knows that this world is filled with those people, distracted people. There is Jesus, who is all we need. And they're distracted by all these things down on this earth. He knows that we will be tempted to imitate them. And so he says, imitate me and others that have given you a Christ-like example. Now we read this passage, and I want to read it one more time, this verse, verse 19. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. We read that, and we caricature this person in our minds. Like, they're that one person who just lives, we might say, like a hellion. They just do what they want, when they want. And it doesn't matter the cost to them. It doesn't matter whether they'll wind up in jail or not. They just seek pleasure at whatever cost. They don't care. Some of you have that person in your mind right now. They don't care about church. They left that a long time ago. And we say, the person whose God is their belly is that guy or that man or that woman. But I want you to notice something. Paul doesn't list a set of specific sins here. Very general. It's very general. There's other passages that give us lists of specific sins like sexual immorality and drunkenness and other things that we think about when we read this passage. But Paul speaks in general terms on purpose. Because that man or that woman isn't the only one whose God is their belly and glories in his or her shame. So I want you to think about another person with me for a second. We'll name this person Johnny. Johnny's a church member. He's a red-blooded American. He's worked for the same local business for 17 years, and now he runs it. He prays over his food. He has a good family. Johnny spends his days thinking about what they said on Fox News, what's going on at his work, his finances, what he wants to do to his truck, his hunting land, his kids' grades, his kids' behavior, his kids' athletic success. Johnny glories in the fact that he drives a vehicle that other people want, that his yard looks better than Richard's, that his kids are well-behaved and talented, that his ball team wins most of the time, and that he helps people from time to time. He takes pride in these things. And a lot of people want to be like Johnny. But nobody knows these things about Johnny. No one knows that Johnny is depressed when his team loses, legitimately depressed. Nobody knows that it makes him angry when he doesn't have time to keep his yard better looking than Richard's. Nobody knows that if Johnny's kids don't do well at sporting events or extracurricular activities or their grades in school, that he feels like a failure. And nobody knows that when no one else is around, Johnny enjoys looking at pictures of women on his phone. And that he rationalizes this and says, there's nothing wrong with it. But he can't stop. And he doesn't want his wife to know, and he doesn't want his daughter to become like these women that he's looking at. When asked the question, Johnny, what would happen to you today if you died? Johnny would respond every time, I know I'll go to heaven, confidently, because I go to church and I'm a good person. Because in Johnny's mind, his good outweighs his bad. But we need to see something about Johnny. Johnny's end is destruction. Because Johnny's faith is not in Christ. Johnny's faith is in himself. His God is his belly. He seeks pleasure and happiness in this world and only from this world. He glories in his shame. The things that he has built up in his life are what he's proud of. His yard, his team, his kids, his truck. When those things go south, everything about Johnny in his own heart goes south. And his mind is set on earthly things. And here's the thing about Johnny. Everybody wants to be Johnny. Because Johnny has the truck, the home, the family that everybody wants. And church, please hear me. There's nothing wrong with those things. But if those things are our life, there is something badly wrong. And they are Johnny's life. And here's the thing about Johnny. We are told to imitate him. In this world. And many of us do. Because Johnny's living his best life now. On the outside looking in, Johnny's got it all together. But let's not miss it. We are not called to imitate Johnny. We are called to imitate someone who is humbly following the example of Christ. Do you see it, church? So how do we keep our own hearts from becoming distracted in a distraction-filled world? We imitate someone else who's not distracted. We imitate someone else who's very clearly imitating Jesus. So we remember that the Christian life is taught and caught. Let me ask you a question. Are you catching the Christian life? Do you have somebody in your life that you are catching the Christian life from, that you can imitate? And two, we not only remember that the Christian life is taught and called, but we also remember our true home and our true King. Look at the last two verses. Look at just the beginning of verse 20, actually. It says, just right after, well, hold on, let me back up. Let me back up, because I don't want us to miss this. Look at verse 17. Verse 18, excuse me. Paul says this. I want us to see this. For many, of whom I have often told you. So Paul has reminded the church that there are distracted people in this world whose God is their belly, they glory in their shame, their mind is set on earthly things. He said this over and over again. Of whom I have told you, often told you, and now even tell you with what? Tears. Church, don't miss this. Paul's heart is broken over the fact that if something doesn't change in Johnny's heart, Johnny's end is destruction. And apart from the church imitating Christ, Johnny won't know the difference. Let me say it a different way. If the church doesn't stop imitating Johnny, nothing's going to change for Johnny. So if our heart is burdened for the people in Cairo, so many of them like Johnny, then we need to make sure we're imitating Christ. And we need to pray for a heart like Paul's that breaks over the fact that Johnny's end is destruction. Okay. Now we also, in addition to remembering that the Christian life is taught and caught, we also remember our true home and our true King. Verse 20, the first part of verse 20 says this. But our citizenship is in heaven. This is a reminder to people in a town that was subject to the Roman Empire. They're constantly reminded of who they're supposed to worship, the Roman Emperor. They're constantly reminded of who has the ultimate power in this world according to human standards, and that is Rome. And Paul is saying, look, don't get caught up in this. Pay attention to what's going on around you, but don't get caught up in it. Don't get too happy when things are going your way because of what Rome does. Don't get too discouraged when things aren't going your way because of what Rome does. Because your true citizenship, people in Philippi, is in heaven. So we could say it like this. Church. Eastside, we find ourselves in America. And it is pretty easy to get wrapped up, way too wrapped up, in what our government's doing and not doing. We should pay attention. We should vote accordingly. But listen, we shouldn't get too carried away when things are going our way. And we shouldn't get too discouraged when things are not. Because this is not our home. This is a temporary citizenship. Our citizenship and our true King is the King of heaven. Our true citizenship belongs in heaven. So turn your eyes up. It continues. He says, and from it, and from heaven, where our citizenship belongs, we await a Savior. Be reminded of what Christ has done for you this morning. Though we didn't deserve it, He came to us. Though we didn't deserve it, He lived a perfect life for us. Though we didn't deserve it, He died on the cross in our place. Though we didn't deserve it, He rose up from the dead, conquering sin and death on behalf of those who place faith in Him. A Savior. We await. He came for us. He's coming again for us. We await for Him to come again. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body. It's as if Paul knows we get distracted by all these little things down here. And he's like, look, there's some good things about heaven. Jesus is the best thing, but there's some good things about heaven. Jesus loves you so much that He isn't just going to give you heaven, but He's going to give you a new body to live in heaven. Jesus is better than this world. He loves you more than this world. And by the power that enables him, the end of verse 21, the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. This is a reminder to the people in Philippi who are under the subjection of Rome that there is a greater king. Be reminded, church, this morning, there is a greater king who loves you, gave himself for you, who loves us, gave himself for us. If you're not a Christian, he loves you. Turn to him in faith. So many distractions. We have a true home, a better home awaiting us. So many distractions. We have a true king and a better king who lived for us, died for us, rose from the dead for us, gave his life to us, his righteousness to us. Is preparing a place for us. Tempted to get distracted by all these things, think on your home and your king, Christian. Tempted to get distracted by all these things, imitate someone who isn't distracted by all these things. Why, when we have these things awaiting us? A Savior and Lord who gave himself up for us. Why would we want to imitate somebody that isn't following him? Why, when we have heaven awaiting us, a true home, why would we get so distracted by the things of this temporary home? When we have Jesus coming for us again. Questions. I want us to end with today. First is this. Have you placed faith in Jesus alone? Or do you find yourself eerily like Johnny? And the question is asked of you, where are you going to spend eternity? And you say, I know I'll spend it in heaven because I'm a good person. My good outweighs my bad. That's not Christianity. Your faith isn't in Christ alone. Is your faith in Christ alone today? If it's not, we would love the opportunity to walk you through the Word to show you what it means to trust Jesus alone for the salvation of your soul. I'll be at a door. Robbie and Dustin will be at doors this morning. There's other church members that you could talk to that could walk you through the Word to show you how to trust Christ as your Savior today. That's the first question. Have you? The second two are for us Christians. One is this, who are you imitating? Are you imitating somebody like Johnny or somebody like Paul? It's not too late to find somebody like Paul in your life. And two, for the Christians in here, are you participating in the life of the church in such a way that you can have someone to imitate and you can provide somebody else an example to follow? Because we need you. Church isn't just about us. It's not just about me. It is about us and our need for one another and how Jesus meets those needs with one another. So who are you imitating? Are you participating in the life of the church in such a way that you have somebody to imitate and you're leaving an example for someone to imitate? Maybe there's something else on your heart this morning that doesn't have anything to do with the scripture. But you need to come to your Lord today and just lay down your burdens. You can do that as we sing. Maybe you need to pray and ask the Lord to help you get some of these things worked out in your own heart and mind in the coming days. You can do that this morning. Maybe you just want to sing of your love for the one who gave himself up to you. You can do that this morning as we sing. Let's pray and then Dustin will lead us. Father, we love you. We thank you for your loving kindness towards us. That you would give us the example of Jesus. That you would give us Jesus, Lord. His life, his death, and resurrection. That we might have life with you. That we might be able to also call you Father as he did and does. God, thank you.
God, I pray for our church now, Lord. I pray that it would be a church family filled with examples that when imitated, we also imitate you. May we be a church filled with people who can say this to others. You imitated me and also Jesus. Lord, I pray for the hearts in this room this morning. I pray that for those that are heavy burdened. I just pray that you would just give them the freedom this morning to lay down their burdens. I pray that as we go throughout the week, we would wrestle with the truth of your word, that we are called to imitate your son and those who follow your son and no one else. And I pray that that would be true of us today and in the days to come. God, thank you for Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen.